Well, this is going to be the fourth in our series, The Glory of Christmas. And I want to open up tonight with just a few little comments concerning Christmas. Just a little. I really don't have anything to do directly with the message itself, but it's one of these things you might like to know type of little pointers. A lot of people talk about using decorations and so forth as being blasphemy. In fact, what was interesting, when I was speaking at the singles Christmas party here a couple of weeks back, there was a gal that got up and walked out twice, once while I was speaking, another time while a fellow was singing. And then afterwards she came up to me and she said, "Now, brother," she said, "I don't want you to think that I'm all upset at you or that you did something or whatever." She said, "It's just that all this stuff, it's just so worldly and all this." And she went on to talk about how that in her church they don't decorate and they don't do all this kind of stuff with the celebration of Christmas, and they celebrate the feasts of the Old Testament and what have you. Well, you know, I got to thinking, you knew what was going to happen when you got here. And I know she did. I know for a fact she knew what it was going to be like when she got there. And so I'm thinking, if you're so offended by all this, why did you ever show up? Well, a lot of people are very critical about decorations, and they think it's blasphemy and all this other. But something that's really interesting, in the researching of this for this series, I came across this point of interest. The first person, as far as research and history can tell, the first person to use a Christmas tree or to decorate a tree for Christmas was Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation. And what he did was to introduce the practice of putting candles on trees to celebrate Christmas. And here's the verse of Scripture that he used to base this practice upon. It's in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 13. It says, "The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious." And so he used that verse as justification to decorate a tree unto the glory of the Lord. And I thought that was really interesting, because what so many people call a pagan act at this time of year was actually started by the man who, in a sense, reintroduced Christianity to the world. So that was something that was interesting. And also, you know how this time of year it's just so hectic. My brother was out shopping not too long ago, and he said, "I've never seen anything like this in my life." He said there were women actually knocking each other over trying to get the stuff on the sales rack. And he said, "I was never so glad to get out of that store in all my life." I don't know where he was, but he said it was just terrible. And what's interesting is that the Christmas season, psychologists and psychiatrists' research and studies have shown that it's marked by deeper emotional strain, greater anxiety, and acts of violence than any other time of the year. And they've said that the weight of loneliness of many people drives a high number to suicide. You know, you go through your first Christmas alone when your mate has passed away or a child has died or what have you, and it drives many to suicide. More people suffer nervous breakdowns at Christmas than any other time of the year. Now, just being in some of these stores is enough, I think, sometimes to give you a nervous breakdown. But yet also the pressures right along with everything, the demands that are placed upon us this time of year. And it seems like there's just so much insanity surrounding much of the shopping. It's just literally sheer bedlam. And what's interesting, that word bedlam, I'll tell you how that came about. In the 1500s, the Priory of St. Mary of Bethlehem, a London monastery serving as a hospital, was converted to a city-run insane asylum. For a small admission price, people could actually go there and heckle the inmates. So you could pay your money and go in and look at the crazy people and drive them crazier if you wanted to. And what's even worse about this, it literally became one of the leading tourist attractions in all of London. People would go on vacation to London to go to St. Mary's of Bethlehem Insane Asylum. Well, St. Mary's of Bethlehem was shortened to Bethlehem. And because of their accent, The Londoners pronounced it Bedlam. And so as a result, the word Bedlam became synonymous and definitive of noise, confusion, and insanity. Isn't that interesting? So when people are talking about Bedlam in their life and so forth, that's actually a reference to Bethlehem. And I just thought that was just so ironic that the place that we consider, you know, quote, the birthplace of the peace and the joy and the comfort of the Lord is the same word that is used to define insanity and craziness and so forth and confusion. But I just thought I'd share those with you because now you have a defense. Somebody criticizes you for having a Christmas tree. You can say, hey, listen, Martin Luther started this. And Isaiah 60, verse 13, that's what he used. Well, let's go ahead and continue on here with our series. This is, like I said, part four in the series, The Glory of Christmas. And tonight, we're going to kind of pick up where we left off. You know, this has been a series of messages where each one has just led right into the other. We started off talking about the prophecies of Jesus, and last week we were talking about the virgin birth and Joseph and Mary and the kind of things that they went through. Well, now we're going to talk about people who missed Christmas. Not only are we going to talk about people who missed Christmas, but we're also going to talk about the significance of why they missed Christmas and how that is so relative to people today. The birth of Christ literally was one of the most, well, it was literally the most pivotal point in all of history. When you talk to scientists or you look in history books and so forth, it'll make reference to the year 1231 B.C. or the year 1604 A.D. Well, B.C. means before Christ, and A.D. means Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. So time itself is measured based upon the birth of Christ. And for those who talk about evolution and so forth, you know, it's interesting because they're dating evolution upon the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. 60 million years B.C. Well, they're talking about Jesus Christ and evolution in the same breath. And the two don't mix. So I just think it's so neat that even time is measured by the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other moment in all of history has been so defining as the birth of Jesus Christ. And the birth of Christ, aside from that, though, it was actually a very lonely event. You know, we sing so many songs at this time of year, the Christmas hymns and so forth, and, you know, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and Silent Night, Away in a Manger, and on and on and on. And so many songs, and in these songs it talks about the birth of Jesus Christ and the different things that were happening at the moment of that birth. And the sad part is, so many of those songs really have absolutely no scriptural basis at all, other than the fact they're talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. For example, when you take a look in Scripture, nowhere do you find a little drummer boy. It's just not in there. But yet we sing a song about a little drummer boy playing his drum. Now, those of us here, we know enough about Scripture, we know that's not in there. But what's sad is that a lot of people in the world, they believe what they're singing. I mean, they think something like that actually happened. Little kids, you go up to a lot of little kids and you ask them, was there a little drummer boy at the birth of Jesus? And most of them will probably tell you, yes, there was. Why? Because that's what we sing. Well, see, the Bible says nothing at all about a little drummer boy. But yet we're teaching kids that there was a drummer boy there. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is this. If you really want to get hard-nosed about it, singing a song like that and teaching it to children and letting them believe it's a fact, what you're actually doing is tearing away at the truth of Scripture. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because you're singing a song about the birth of Jesus Christ as though it were a fact, but then you're going to turn right around and tell a child, well, part of it's not fact. And to a child, that can be very confusing. So there's nothing wrong, quote, with that song as far as a song itself, because I personally think it's a beautiful song, and it talks about, you know, a young boy giving the only thing he had to give to Jesus Christ. And the moral behind the song, if you will, it's very, very good, and it's something that we should teach children. However, we should also let them know that there wasn't a drummer boy. This is just a song that we sing. Also, when you take a look in Scripture, did you know that you won't find animals at the birth of Jesus? That's right. You don't find donkeys and sheep. You know, the cattle are lowing. Well, there were no cattle lowing or highing. They weren't there, at least as far as Scripture is concerned. You say, well, they were in a stable. There must have been animals in there. Well, there's a chance there were. There's a chance there were. However, we have to remember that Scripture doesn't say that there were, and... Well, right. It doesn't say it was a stable, a manger. A manger is a feeding trough for an animal. And in that sense, you know, you take a look at that from the perspective of, well, if that's a feeding trough, don't you think if there are animals present, they might get a little upset if somebody's having a baby in their feeding trough? So, you know, Scripture doesn't tell us there were any animals there. We sing about animals being there, but yet we're not too sure they really were. Now, we can kind of stretch things out a little bit and accept the fact that maybe it was a big stable and maybe there were animals all the way over in one corner and Mary and Joseph were over here in this corner. That's taking a lot of liberties. But if you really want to stay true to Scripture, it doesn't say anything at all about animals being present. Animals aren't people, but I just wanted to throw that in because you see that too. You know, you buy these manger scenes and set them up on top of your television set. I mean, it's got everybody and their brother at the birth of Jesus. It's like a party or something. But that's not the way it was. And so we know there was no drummer boy. We know there were no animals there. But you know what else? There were no wise men. There were no wise men at the birth of Jesus. I want you to listen to this scripture over in Matthew chapter 2. In fact, you can turn with me if you want. Now, some of this you may already know, and some of it you may not, and some of it I guarantee some of you will probably be hearing for the very first time, because there's some interesting information in all this. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, what's so interesting about this, for one thing, in the story of birth of Christ's birth in Matthew, there is no reference at all to the shepherds. In Luke's version of the birth of Christ, there is no reference at all to the wise men. Matthew is portraying the birth of Jesus as the birth of a king, whereas Luke is portraying the birth of Jesus as the birth of a priest. And so they have two totally different viewpoints or descriptions of the birth of Christ, but each one is presenting Jesus in a different light. And I thought that was so beautiful, because here he is as king and here he is as priest, exactly what he's supposed to be, exactly what the Messiah is. But it says here that these men came from the east and they said, well, we want to see this king. And what happens is, in Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, it says that, "Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently at what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." And this is interesting, because Jesus was born there at the manger. But now here we see in verse 11, it says that they're in a house. You say, well, maybe they misinterpreted that word house. No, I looked that word up. It means house. So no longer are they in a manger or at a manger. Now they're in a house. They're living in a house. Right along with that, if you take a look at verses 7 and 16, It says, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. This is telling us that Jesus was probably as much as 2 years old at the time that the wise men came along. Because Herod inquired, well, when was he born? He said, well, we've been following the star for a long time, and about so long ago is when it took place. So he sends out this decree to kill all the children 2 years old and under. So there were no wise men at the birth of Jesus. But yet we sing, we three kings of Orient are, and we make it sound, oh, here, there they are, the kings, and you go to all these manger scenes. You go to the live nativity scenes, same thing, man. You got these kings standing out there in all their regal wear and no crowns and all this other. The symbolism is beautiful. It really is. However, there were no wise men at the birth of Jesus Christ. Yeah, and that's it. Right. He's seen my notes. That's all right. I can always use help, but sometimes I forget things. Scripture doesn't tell us how many there were. Now, here's what's interesting. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. And what's it say next? And all Jerusalem with him. Now, why is that? Well, I heard a man teaching about this one time and doing some study on it. What I found out is that in this particular type of situation, these men were probably astrologers. History, now there's no definite proof on this, but history tells us that they were probably from the area of China. And that when they came from China all the way over to see the birth of the king, this thing had such an impact on them because they were so well versed in astrology. It had such an impact when they saw this star, they truly believed that there was something very special taking place. Well, we all know that there was. But when they left to go to see that king, it wasn't just three wise men that went to see him. In all likelihood, it was a caravan, possibly of up to 100 or more people, with camels, with donkeys, with whatever else they had, loaded down, and they had servants and slaves with them. So when they come, you know, trotting into Jerusalem down Main Street, you better believe all Jerusalem was stirred up. And they said, well, what is this? Who are these people? And then they go right to the palace, and they say, we want to see the king. Herod says, well, I am the king. He says, no, not you. You know, the one that we saw, his star, the baby that was born, king of the Jews. So Herod's all worked up. And the whole city sees this. And they're all stirred up, all worked up over this. So folks, it wasn't just three men that came riding in, like we see so many times in the nativity scenes. In all likelihood, it was a large caravan of a great number of people. And it did create quite an uproar in the city. Herod was extremely jealous. He had family members murdered. He had women in the family murdered. His brothers, he had them murdered. Kids, he had them murdered. Anybody that he thought was going to try to usurp his power and his authority, the guy had him killed. So when he heard that there was this baby born, he didn't think anything at all of killing every child. Now, not just one or two. Every child 2 years old and under, he gave the order, kill him. Kill him. Now think about that. It's sad that this happened. But again, you know, this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But when you think about the magnitude of what took place, of all of these children being killed, I mean, that's just unbelievable. And what's even more unbelievable is that not only was the order given, but it was carried out. Somebody had to kill those children. Now think about it. You have to be so afraid that you yourself are going to be killed, or so hardened in your heart so as to take just a little young child. Think about that. And stabbing or whatever it was that they did to them to kill them. But there were no wise men at the birth of Jesus Christ. They didn't show up until later on. Someone else that wasn't at the birth of Christ. And this is something I found very interesting. There was no midwife. Hebrew custom dictated that at the birth of a child, there was at least one birthing assistant or a midwife. But yet there was no midwife. There was no one there to help Mary. Luke chapter 2, I want to show this to you. In fact, if you really get picky about this, there is no scripture to verify that even Joseph was present at the birth of Jesus. It doesn't say anything at all about Joseph being there. Because in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, listen to this. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." No mention of Joseph whatsoever in this. But there was no midwife. No midwife. And this is incredibly unusual. Now keep in mind, the city was full of people. It wasn't like they came in the middle of the night and there was nobody, everybody was in bed, nobody was up and around. The city was full of people because the decree had gone forth, everybody has to report in to be taxed. The city was full. And so here comes this pregnant lady in town. And the next thing you know, she's giving birth and there's nobody there to help out. And based on what this says here in verse 7, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn," indicating that she is the one who performed her own delivery. It says that she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. So evidently, she's the one who probably cut the cord, cleaned up the baby, and took this cloth. A swaddling cloth is it's a square cloth that it's kind of a rectangular shape, and it has a long tail coming off like a kite. And what they'll do is they'll lay the baby in it and fold this cloth over and then wrap that long piece around and around and around, like a mummy, I guess you could say. I mean, only they don't cover the face of the baby. They wrap around and around and around. That's what swaddling clothes would be. And so it says here that she wrapped him in the swaddling clothes and that she laid him there in the manger. So there's no indication whatsoever that there was a midwife present. But see, this is really interesting because to us, we may not think a whole lot about that, but back then, that was the Hebrew custom, that there was a midwife present at the birth. At least one person was there to help with the birth. And what's interesting is that these women, during the birthing process, these midwives or these birthing assistants would actually simulate giving birth along with the birth mother. They would scream. They would cry out right along with the mother who was actually giving birth. And it was almost as though they were coaching her through the process. But yet Mary is here all alone. Now, I personally think we can safely assume that Joseph was there. But, again, if you want to be hard-nosed about it, it does not say that Joseph was actually there with her when Jesus was born. But one thing is definitely important. She did not have a midwife. Now, think about this. How many of you ladies would like to have given birth all by yourself? Nobody there to help you out. No nurse, no doctor, no anybody. You're there alone. And you have to do all that work. Can you imagine how hard that must have been? And keep in mind, Mary was probably just a teenager. And this was her firstborn. How hard that must have been for her. But yet, she went through with it. And I'll tell you what, the more that I read about this Christmas story, the more admiration I have for her. Because I'll tell you what, folks, she went through a lot. So we know that Mary had no midwife. She was there by herself. And here's something else that is interesting. There were no parents, no family, no mom, no dad, no brother, no sister, nobody. Well, so, what's so big about that? I mean, Mary and Joseph, they're married, they're on their own, they're doing their own thing. Yeah, but don't forget, listen now, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed," verse 3, "everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." Now, remember when we studied our lineage, we found out that Joseph and Mary were descendants of David. Well, now, if they're descendants of David, their fathers were the descendants of David. Therefore, their fathers had the same responsibility as Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem to register to be taxed. There was no excuse for it, for them not to go. It said everybody, verse 3, all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. So based on that, We know that the other family members had to have gone to Bethlehem too, but yet there were no parents at all, no family, nobody who attended the birth of Jesus. Now, those of you who are grandparents, if you were there, if you had the chance to be at the birth of your grandchild, weren't you there? Wouldn't you have done anything to have been there at the birth of that grandchild? Sure you would have. Sure you would have. But not here. Why is that? Personally, I think, in all likelihood, no one else in Mary nor in Joseph's family truly believed and accepted the fact that Mary had not had an illicit relationship. And I believe that the story of visions of angels and the glory of God coming upon her and her being pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit and giving birth to the Son of God, I think it was probably just too much for them to believe. Now, I know I'm kind of getting out here, and there's no fact to base this on other than there were no family members available. Well, maybe they all died. Sure, that is a possibility that all the family members died. But truthfully, it's highly unlikely. I personally think that the reason nobody was there, even though we know that they had to go to Bethlehem to register to be taxed, I think that they had shunned Mary and Joseph. I think they believed that if Mary and Joseph weren't the ones that had done this, that maybe Mary had done something with somebody else that was wrong. And as a result, they turned their backs on him. Again, this is conjecture, but I just don't know what else to make of it. Because when a baby was born, folks, it was a family event. The family wanted to be there. You can read that in Scripture. It bears this out back in the Old Testament, and history shows the same thing. The family wanted to be there for the birth of the baby, but yet there was no family there. Absolutely nobody. The family had missed Christmas because they failed to accept God's call on one of their own. It was their unbelief that had kept them from Jesus. Isn't that sad? Isn't that so sad that they couldn't take the thought, couldn't believe the very possibility that the time had come for Messiah to be born? And instead of probably seeking out God and praying and find out, is this thing for real? Confirm it, O God. Confirm it to us. Apparently they didn't. They just, I guess, turned their backs on him because of their unbelief. Who else was it there? There was no innkeeper. Look in verse 7. It says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, this is an interesting statement. We think, well, yeah, okay, it was like going to the Holiday Inn and they tell you everything's booked up and there's no rooms left. So we've got this place out here in the garage where you can stay. Well, that's the concept most people tend to have when it says there was no room for them in the inn. However, in those days, if a woman were to show up at an inn and she were pregnant, especially at the point of almost being ready to deliver, the innkeeper would check from room to room to see if someone would be willing to give up their room so that this pregnant lady could have that room. And generally, always, someone would voluntarily give up their room, and they would sleep maybe in the floor in the hallway or something else, or go share a room with another person. But almost always, a room was vacated so that this lady could have the room. And if she was getting ready to give birth, what would happen? The innkeeper's wife would act as the midwife, or if he weren't married, or if she couldn't for some reason, they would send out to find somebody to come back in to act as the midwife. Well, you see, none of this happened. None of that happened. They were completely shut out. And this is extremely unusual for this particular point in time in history. Those kind of things just didn't happen, folks. The people were kinder than that. They were more considerate than that. And they made the efforts to see to it that the pregnant women were taken care of and that, if necessary, they would help in the birth of this child. But yet, not in this particular story. What happened? The innkeeper missed Jesus' birth because he was so caught up and preoccupied with the affairs of the world, with everything that was going on around him, Big business right now, you know. All these people are in to be taxed, and boy, I'll tell you what, we're making money hand over fist. It's unbelievable what's taking place right now. And he got so caught up in everything else that was happening at that particular time that he just missed out on the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, who else was missing? The religious leaders, they were missing. There were no religious leaders there whatsoever. But these were the men that knew all the facts concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. They knew when he was supposed to be born. Because back in Matthew, what happened? It says that Herod called the chief priests together and he says, "What is this I hear about this baby being born?" And what did they do? They quoted Micah 5 verse 2, talking about the birth of Jesus. They knew. They knew when it was supposed to happen. Or they knew where it was supposed to happen. They knew it was supposed to happen in Bethlehem. They knew it was supposed to have taken place. But yet, at the time that it did take place, they were so spiritually caught up in their own self-righteous pride and so consumed with the strict legalism of obeying the law that they had become spiritually insensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit, and they missed the birth of their Messiah, the one that they had been prophesying, the one that they were looking for. And at that particular time in history, there were many who believed that Messiah was going to be born right about that time because of the Roman oppression. They thought Jesus would be born at that time. But yet they were so caught up in all of their religious activities that they weren't sensitive any longer to the voice of the Lord. And as a result of that, they missed the birth of their Messiah, the one that they were looking for. Who else wasn't there? The inhabitants of Bethlehem and Jerusalem. They weren't there either. You say, well, so why should they have been there? Listen to Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. The angels had appeared unto the shepherds and had told them what was happening and what was going to happen. Told them where to go. Told them what they would find. And in verse 15 it says, "And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into the heavens, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." See what happened? The angels came and they said, Jesus is being born. The Messiah is being born. Go, you're going to find him. He's going to be in this manger. He's going to be with his mom and his dad. Go find him. And so the shepherds hurried to get down, and they looked there in the manger, and there he was. There was Jesus, the Christ child, right before their very eyes. And there was Joseph, and there was Mary. And then what happened? It says, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They leave the scene, and what do? They begin to tell people, guess what we've just seen? The Messiah. He's over here. He's down there. He's laying in that manger right around the corner. You can't miss it. He's there with his mom and his dad. Messiah is here. He's born. Messiah is born. But what happened? Nobody came to see. Nobody. Not one person is mentioned in Scripture that came by to see what the shepherds were saying. Think about this. All the people who were in that area, Bethlehem and Jerusalem, aren't that far apart from each other. All the people that they told, they come out, they're so full of excitement after seeing the Messiah there as a baby. And they're meeting people on the streets and they're telling them what they've seen, but yet nobody cares. Nobody cares. All the people that were in Bethlehem registering to be taxed, all the people that heard it, and nobody cared. No one. I don't know. I may have been the same way. Maybe if I had lived back then, I'd have been just as indifferent toward it. But I'd like to think that I'd have been at least curious enough to want to walk around the corner and take a look if what they're saying is true. But nobody cared. Why? Because, you see, they were indifferent and they just didn't believe they really needed a Savior. Because you know what? If those people had been convinced in their hearts through the teaching of the priests that they needed Messiah. You know what? Those people would have probably, at least some of them, gone to check out what was being told. They probably would have wanted to take a look and see if this really could be the Messiah. But you know what? They weren't convinced. They weren't convinced they needed one, and they were indifferent toward his birth. And I'll tell you, folks, that is really sad. Very sad indeed. You see, unbelief is what was keeping the families of Mary and Joseph from Jesus. Preoccupation with the cares of this world kept the innkeeper from Jesus. Religion kept the scribes and the chief priests from Jesus. And indifference kept the populations of Bethlehem and Jerusalem from Jesus. Well, you know, when you think about that, I think we ought to ask ourselves, are any of those things going to keep us from Jesus? Our unbelief that we really need His power? Our unbelief that we really need who He is? You know, a lot of Christians, I wonder if they honestly believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. They walk aisles, they confess Him, they get baptized, but yet I still wonder sometimes if they truly believe that Jesus is who He is. And you know, the New Testament, the warnings are given about us being so preoccupied with the cares of this world. Well, this time of year, it's easy to get preoccupied, isn't it? And we have to ask ourselves, are we so preoccupied with our jobs and our homes and our decorations and our presents and everything else, our parties and so forth, that we miss Jesus at Christmas? And what about religion? Christmas and Easter are the big times of the year for people to go to church. And there's so many churches can be filled at Christmas time. It's all religion. So many people are going through the acts of religion, and even in the midst of it, they still miss Jesus. So do we go through any acts of religion this time of year? Do we make an effort to read the Bible extra special this year, just to read the Christmas story to the family members? Nothing wrong with reading it, but do we get caught up in religious thinking about Christmas to the point that we miss Jesus at Christmas? And what about indifference? Do we tend to get indifferent toward Christ at this time of year? I mean, think about it. This is the moment in time, folks, that God had set aside for the birth of the Savior of mankind. Without that birth, we could not be born again. Now think about this. Without that birth, we would not have so much of what we have available to us as taught in the New Testament. Without that birth. And so, do we become indifferent to the reality of a living Jesus Christ in our hearts, walking with us every day? Do we get to the point that we just say, well, you know, it's Christmas, Lord Jesus, thank you for being born, and just kind of go on our way? I'll tell you, that's kind of sad, because too often we see it. And I know I myself, folks, sometimes have gotten caught up in that. Or, are we going to be like the shepherds? Are we going to be sensitive to the voice of the Lord and willing to set aside all else, just to be with Jesus? Just to be with Jesus. Because that's what they did. They were out tending their flocks. They were taking care of their livelihood. But you know what? When they heard the voice of the Lord, they said, let's spend some time with the Savior. Let's spend some time with Messiah. Can we do that this year? Can we do that this Christmas? Can we lay aside so much else, all of these other things that so easily at this time of year come between us and Jesus, and just spend some time with Him? Can we do that? You know, I think we can. It may take some effort, because we may have our days so filled with plans that by this point that it may really take some effort. But you know what? We make that effort, He's going to reward it. He's going to reward it.
and we take the time and get along with Him to celebrate His birth with Him, imagine how that's going to please Him. Imagine what joy that's going to fill His heart to know that you care enough that you're going to set aside some of this other stuff just to be with Him. Hallelujah. Would you stand? There were a lot of people that missed Christmas. A lot of people that missed Christmas. Most of the reasons were kind of dumb. Because when you think about it, we look at people in the world and we can't figure out how come it is they just can't accept Jesus as their Savior. Why, it's so easy just to ask Jesus to come into your heart. And sometimes I think the Lord sits on His throne and says, how come it is you can't realize me for who I am? You can't acknowledge my birth for what it really is and what it means to you. And I think really that God would challenge us this year to work at making time for Jesus and spend that time with Him.